All right. Take your Bibles, please. Find Matthew chapter 4. So Matthew chapter 4, and I won't have you stand or anything, but I'd like to read several verses to you. And these verses, preacher just read as he's been speaking to us here on Wednesday nights about a Bible study on the names of the devil. And that's very scriptural what he's doing. The Bible teaches us to not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And so the only way to know about the devil's devices is to have a Bible study about them and to become aware. The easiest targets in this world are those that aren't aware of the enemy. Don't take it wrong and don't have a wrong spirit about it, like, well, I don't want to know anything about the devil. You should. You should want to know. And you should want to be prepared. And I like I said earlier, I'm going to talk to you about that sort of, not directly as a preacher will. And I think it'd be a little bit a bad idea to try to take that place. I'm not trying to do that tonight. But compliment, hopefully, what he's been saying. And we're here in Matthew chapter 4. I'm sorry I'll make you wait any longer. This is the temptation that Jesus went through by the devil, as it says so in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Can you see a scripture verse that is an understatement? You're hungry between breakfast and lunch. You know who you are. And so this is a whole lot of breakfasts and lunches. 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Of all things, bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I imagine they brought some biscuits. Cat head biscuits with honey and butter just drooling out of the side of it. So you think Jesus, well, he's only going to live to be 33. Why not? All right, listen carefully to me for just the next few minutes. Nobody, these are some really simple statements, but profound. My preacher used to always say, profundity is often wrapped in simplicity. And so it's a simple statement. Nobody really falls into temptation. Simple statement. But there's a depth there. Nobody really falls into temptation. Perhaps you have said it. Maybe I've said it. Well, I fell. I slipped. I made a mistake. I didn't mean to, but I fell into temptation. I have another statement. Nobody really falls into sin. We commonly use that statement, he fell. And I don't think it's wrong to use the statement, But I think the concept, if we really understand it, is a dangerous thing to say, because nobody really falls into sin. Nobody ever really slips. Nobody really stumbles. I'll explain. They may not always choose to sin, but what we do is we make choices that lead to sin. We may not choose to fall. Who would do that? I mean, you'd have to have some pretty low self-esteem to fall on purpose. I mean, unless you're a young lady trying to get the attention of your beau that's waiting for you. Yeah, maybe, but no, that's just funny. But we don't choose to fall. Nobody wants to get hurt. But we do make choices that put us on slippery ground. And if you've ever been on slippery ground, once you're there, your choices are limited. You may or may not fall. Who would choose to stumble? But we make choices that put ourselves in paths of stumbling stones. I'm speaking to you tonight on kind of a Bible study and kind of a message. The devil is pro-choice. This is not a message about abortion. You can take that. It fits. But nothing wrong with that message. But the devil is pro-choice. He is for choice. Let me go on. You see, as we read this passage, in all of these things that the devil used to tempt our Lord Jesus, the devil gave Jesus choices. Choices to make. All of his choices were about timing. Choose to eat now. There's nothing wrong with eating, but the choice was about timing, when to eat. Eat when I suggest you eat. Eat now rather than when it's time to eat. It wasn't talking about that it's not dinner time yet. It wasn't the Lord's will yet. It wasn't in God's perfect plan yet. It wasn't God's timing yet. I think God's timing is much more meticulous than we allow it to be in our lives. I think we'd be wise to ask the Lord which way to take to work in the morning. And it might change sometimes if we did that. And we might find out later why, or we might never know. But I think the Lord's a lot more meticulous than we give him credit for on things like that. He is careful about timing. Choose to end the suffering for yourself. Make some bread, Lord. Make some bread, Jesus. Choose to force God's timing. The Lord's going to die. Jesus came to die. He knows he's going to die, but to force the Lord's timing by jumping? Or if the Lord's going to prevent someone from hurting, if the Father's going to prevent someone from hurting the Son, should the Lord force that? Should Jesus force that? That's timing once again. And then there's coming a day when Jesus is going to get all the glory that he deserves. At my college graduation, they sang that song, "All the Glory Belongs to Jesus." I couldn't be more pleased about that at my graduation. We sing that over and over again. I love that song because it's true. And all the glory came to Jesus as he prayed in the garden in John 17, "Father, restore unto me the glory that we had before the world began." And he asked for that glory for those that follow behind, for you and for me. Talk about a Lord's Prayer. It's John 17, way more than Matthew 9. But the Lord's glory, don't force it by getting the glory right now as the devil sought him to do. Now again, timing, get you the glory right now. Get your rule right now. You can rule over this world today. And make no bones about it. The devil is the prince and power of the air. He had the power to give that to him. It was in his reign at that time. And so it was something he could give. Obviously, there's an elephant in the living room there. It's something else coming, but it's a matter of timing. And so often is that the case in our Christian lives. God isn't necessarily telling you no. It's just not in his timing. How many times have we gotten in trouble because we just didn't learn how to wait? Wait on God. Wait for the man of God. It's God's timing. In James 1, remember our steps to death. Steps to death, yeah. The Bible sends it through. In the end, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's the steps to death. But there's several steps before you get to death. You're not just walking on death's doorstep. We have a drawing away. That's a choice. We have an enticement. That's a choice. If we weren't drawn away, if we hadn't allowed ourselves to be drawn away, we wouldn't have been enticed. If we weren't enticed, we wouldn't have gotten to lust. And lust is a choice. It's a choice. And then to sin after we lust is a choice. And thus, listen to this statement. Listen to this statement. Death is a choice made over time. I'm not talking about death as in our physical day of death. I'm talking about the death of your spiritual life, the death of your testimony, the death of your ability to influence somebody, the death of your power as a parent or your influence as a husband or wife. That is a power that you should hang on to because you need it, but more importantly than that, they need you to have it. And that death comes in there, but it's not, oh, I made a mistake. And a man has to go to his wife and tell her, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. It was just a mistake. Oh, no, you didn't. You made several choices before you got to that mistake. You're only lying to yourself. No one else believes that. And this is just one illustration of many things in our lives that it's a choice. The devil wants you to make choices. We'll get to that in a moment a little more deeply. But thus, death is a choice made over time. Can you understand that? Can you agree with that? Just based on the scripture that says this, 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 and then this comes. These are choices that we make. So, don't be fooled. Listen to this statement very carefully. Don't be fooled into thinking you have many choices over time. Don't be fooled into thinking you have many choices over time. A terrifying story in the Bible is the story of the angels that were in heaven before a third of them fell with Satan. If you want to read some terrifying scriptures, you say there are such things. Oh, yes, there are. Such as Ur in the Old Testament. And Ur did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. I read that as a teenager, and I whoo, wow, what'd he do? It doesn't say. Just like that, he did something, the Lord killed him. And then this story about the angels. The angels had one chance. And they chose to leave their estate, and they got no other choice. And they're reserved in chains for the judgment. Wow. They had one choice, one time, and they made that choice, and that's the only one they got. Jude 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Every time you choose, your choice is made for all of time, by the way. So, no, it's not. I can change my mind. No, you can't. You may change your direction, but you'll never change the choice that you made. The devil is very pro-choice because every time you make a choice, there's danger. There's temptation. It's true with Jesus. It's true with us. Every time we make a choice, we have to choose between what? Right and wrong. You may say some isn't as wrong as others, or some is more right than others. You can argue that all day, but it's the same thing is true. And my statement is true. Every time you choose, your choice is made for all of time. Let me make my case. No matter how you look at it and think you can change your mind, you can never go back and make that particular choice a second time. That choice has been made. I'm not trying to nitpick at a syntax there. I'm not trying to say box you in a corner with that. It's just simply true. You'll never make the same choice twice. So you have one chance to make every choice that you make. That makes choices pretty important. Am I right or wrong? All right. Hang in there. We're going somewhere. It is all about timing, and it's all about choosing. Now, choosing is dangerous. Choosing is dangerous. Choosing is the most often abused event man ever experiences. You thought it was a sin. You thought sinning would be the most often abused event man ever experiences. Oh, remember, when we sin, it's a choice. I'm not trying to doublespeak. I'm trying to make us think tonight. I know it's late and you worked all day and your thinking's done. You put your thinking cap away. But put it back on for just a minute and think about this fact. Choosing is the most often abused event man ever experiences. Every choice the devil gave to Jesus endangered him. I know you look at this story just like I do, with great faith in Jesus. He wasn't in any danger. He knew what he was doing all along. That's true. But don't tell me that Jesus didn't have the power to choose that if he chose. What would be the point of the temptation? How could Jesus say he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, if he didn't have the power to choose it? That wouldn't be fair. Lord, don't tell me that you were tempted when you're not able to fall. I know there's a controversial thought there. But the Lord's God. He can choose to do that. You've heard Pastor talk about that prayer in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, let this cup pass from me. And we've talked about that. And I'm not changing anything like that. I'm going perfectly in line with it. Listen to me carefully. Don't misunderstand me. If temptation is the opportunity to sin, then the power to choose is the most dangerous power to have. I'll say it again. If temptation is the opportunity to sin, then the power to choose is the most dangerous power to have. God in his wisdom gave us children and tells parents to make certain choices for them because they don't have the ability to make those choices for themselves. It would be irresponsible to make them make those choices for themselves. We teach them to how to make proper decisions. And so that power to choose is so dangerous. We'd never give them if we give them choices, we never give them a choice of right versus wrong. Because we've given them a power they don't have the ability to responsibly use. I've said it often, it's a crying shame that teenagers are, it's forced upon them in their later teens to make some of the most important and life-changing decisions they'll ever make when they're not equipped with any experience to make them. We hope that they're trained enough to make that decision, it has to be their decision, to make that decision with counsel and wisdom that they've gleaned from the Word of God themselves and preaching. But this power to choose is a very, very dangerous power to have. So I come to this thought next. So choose as seldom as possible. So do I have a choice? Yes. You can choose when you choose. Okay, don't blow your gasket yet. If something's dangerous, why keep doing something dangerous? Okay? When my wife and I were just what you call dating, a friend of mine came up to the cabin up on the hill in southern Boone County, West Virginia, and he brought by a very nice, high-powered dirt bike. And before she could know what happened left or right, I'm on it. And through the mountain I went, up the hill, around the turn. I was gone for a few minutes, and I came back. And she's standing there at the house waiting on me, and between her and I, there's a little creek. I'm sorry, a creek. And it was a little stream of water running, and there's this cement slab that covers over the creek. And it's about this thick. And it's the trail for the dirt bike comes this way, and then the bridge turns that way. And before you can get on the bridge, there's a lip about this high on the concrete bridge. How many of you cycle riders know where I'm at already? Now, to further complicate the issue, the bike was choking out. So how many of you know when the bike starts spurting, you got to give it some fuel, you know, you've got to crank that accelerator. So the deck was stacked against me. What can I say? It was beyond a human's control about what happened next. And so I knew I needed to keep the bike from choking out, and I knew I needed to pop a wheelie to get up on the bridge, and I knew I had to turn it at the same time, and I did everything wrong. And I hit the cement with the wheel instead of popping up over it about the time I hit the accelerator, and everything went wrong, and all she could see was my eyes that got about that big because I went airborne. And that front wheel locked there, and the back wheel came up, and I was sitting on the back wheel. And up we went together, and the handlebars went over in the creek, and I cleared the whole creek without the bike. That was pretty cool. And I stood up on the next bank, and I said, yeah. And forevermore, she said, you sure you want to ride? I won't get into that. I don't think it's a sin to ride a motorcycle. I just think it's dumb. I've been hit by enough vehicles behind me in a passenger car to know if I was on a bike, I'd be dead. But my statement, if something's dangerous, why keep doing something dangerous? You know, you won't convince a motorcycle rider, by the way, to stop being dangerous. That's part of the thrill, you know. I understand that. The only way to fix stupids with a 2x4. But anyway, never mind about that. If you don't be offended, please. Save it for Sunday. If you keep walking in a dangerous place, what will eventually happen? If you keep driving in a dangerous manner, what will eventually happen? I'm not talking about odds. I'm not talking about karma. I'm talking about normal living. What if you keep making choices, what will eventually happen? Do you really think you're going to always make the right choice every time if you have more and more and more and more and more choices? If you're walking down a dangerous line? We all learned years ago not to walk on the edge of the cliff. You could slip. There could be a wind pick you that you can't control. There could be a rock go out from underneath your feet. We use the most dangerous times when we choose. Here's one of the most, if not the most dangerous activity we can ever engage in, choosing. And we do it again and again and again. But the worst part is we use the most dangerous time to choose. We choose to make decisions when we're confused. I don't know what to do. Well, it's not time to make a choice. When we're hurt. When you're hurt, listen to this, your decision maker is broken. Don't try to use a broken bone. It will hurt you worse. How many of you have seen it? Somebody broke their bone. They don't know they broke it. They try to get up and stand on the thing. That hurts more. It hurts you to watch it. It hurt you for me to say that to you just now. And so when we're hurt, when we're pressured, when you're pressured into making a decision, you're not having the time available to use wisdom and go through a process of decision making. When you're pressured is a very dangerous time to do the most dangerous thing that you can do, and that's to choose. Remember what I said, the devil is very pro-choice. How about when we're weak? When we're weak, we give up. It's a dangerous time to be making a choice. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's nothing wrong with being confused or hurt or pressured or weak, but just don't make choices during that time. You can't help it when a sickness makes you weak. You can't help it when bad news puts you down and makes you feel hurt and you're not sure and you're confused of where to go next. You can't help that, perhaps, but you can help making choices during that time. And then we use the most dangerous times when we choose, when we don't need to make any choices, and when wiser people could make our choices for us. I wasn't the easiest child to rear, but my mom did say one thing was easy about me. She said, when I told you, you're not old enough to understand that, you believed me. Okay. And on I went. She said, I learned from that experience. She says, I may not have lied to you about that in future times because that worked. My mom's a card. I hope you get to meet her one of these days. She's not doing really well. I appreciate your prayers for her. But my mom, she's an amazing lady. But when wiser people could make our choices for us, why not find those wiser people when we're confused or weak or pressured or hurt? I'm almost done. Hang in there with me. I keep from choices by making decisions. And okay, preacher, Brother Arcola, I can't make choices, but I can make decisions. There's a difference. You see, we don't know the difference because we call decisions choices. But a decision is much more final. If you really understand, I have decided to follow Jesus, you may be lying because later on you may not follow him. Because a decision is a decision. There's a day I looked at a little girl named Cheryl Shoemaker and I said, I've decided to love you. She didn't like that too much. She would have preferred, I can't help but love you. I have no choice. I am enraptured by your beauty. All that might have been true, but I made a decision to love her. And I never went back on that decision. Last week, we celebrated 38 years of that decision together. And 2 days before that, we celebrated 40 years of deciding to date. And most of the time we date. Our Friday nights are our date night. But listen to me carefully. Those are the difference between decisions and choices. Decisions and choices. Is that doublespeak? Not at all. Jesus didn't make choices because he had already made decisions. Jesus decided to do what was written. Lord to God, we'd all do the same. Now, we can say we decided to obey the word of God, but did we? No, we chose to do it in that situation, but we chose to not do it in that situation. So did we make a real, true decision by definition? No. But we can try. We can make a decision and we can say, this is what I've decided to do. And we can ask the Lord to help us keep that decision, and then it won't be a choice. It really does work. This isn't just double speak. Listen, decide to go with what's written. Jesus didn't have to choose. He simply remembered what was written. When he came to the place where he was given a choice, there was no choice to make. The choice had been made a long time ago. It was a decision to do what was written. This is good. This is solid. This is what the scripture teaches us. When my mama left me a note of things to do before she returned home, I had no choices to make at all. Just to remember to do what she decided I should do. I made the wrong choice to try to go against what her decision was. That didn't turn out well for me. How many of you tried the same things I tried? I didn't see the note. How many tried that, right? Did that work out for you? Didn't work out for me. I'm sorry, Kevin, but you were told to look for the note when you come home. If I told you that once, that's good for the rest of your time here in our house. You've got to look for it the next time. I don't care if the wind blows it out the window and it's laying out there in the dog pen. Go find it, because it's there somewhere. And she was right. She never left any time without a note. Always there. Donna, have a little note, this many things to do. Kevin, this many things to do. I may be biased, but seemed that way. But I had no choice. It wasn't a choice. I didn't come up there, oh, should I do it or should I not? I was smarter than that. There's something I'm supposed to do. It's written. In those days, I was much more scared of Mom than Jesus. Mom had skin on her. Y'all with me, you know. Jesus simply found a Bible principle for the choice with which he was presented. And can I tell you this, after this many years in the ministry, there is no decision you'll ever have to make or choice that you'll ever be presented that isn't covered in this book. It's covered by a third word called principle. Let principles make your decisions. When you know the principle, you decide to follow the principle, the choices are already made. You'll have a lot less decision or choices to make, in the rest of your life.
That's good preaching.
So Jesus simply found a Bible principle for the choice with which he was presented. I know there's always the scoffer out there say, well, I never found cigarettes in the Bible. Yes, there is. There's a story of Rebecca and Eleazar the servant when she rode across the desert to find Isaac, her new husband. And the Bible says she lit off the camel. That's what that means, right? And I know when they were following the casket, you know, it was a hard, depressing time, and some of them had to have some beer because it said they followed the beer. Now, if you're not laughing, then you don't understand that B-I-E-R isn't the same as B-E-E-R, and that's another word for a casket. And you understand lighting off the camel means she just jumped off it. Just to be clear. If God has written it, we need to make no choice about it. We should not make any choice. Just decide to follow God's word.
That's good.
This is real help. This is for real. This is no joke. you can decide to follow the Word of God. Now, all of our life plays into this. From our earliest days when we memorize Scripture as a child. I have a tape cassette. How many of you know what a tape cassette is? Okay, that's more than I thought. I have a tape cassette, and it's dated 1993. And it says on that tape cassette, Paul's verses. And I believe there's about 100 verses on there that Brother Paul recited it in the year 1993. Now, Paul was born in 1991. You do the math. He's got a heap of scripture shoved in that little cranium. Big head sometimes, small head the other time. But I've looked at him several times in his life, and I said, you've got things I never had. Now, and that's not a hit on my mom, that or my upbringing. He's got some things that I didn't have. It's a lot of responsibility, but it's a lot of opportunity.
Yes, sir.
And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. The devil, I'm sorry, what an awful confusion. The Holy Spirit can't bring it out of your mind if you didn't put it in there. That's scripture for that. And so when you memorize scripture, and by the way, how many of you know how it is when you get a little older? It's a little harder to remember scripture. It's harder to memorize the older you get. You get as much as you can, as quick as you can. And if you can memorize one verse tomorrow, do it. Because you'll use it one day. And there's much more scripture than we know will help us. And it's still true. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And that's what it means to hide it in our heart. We said that the other day. So I'm at the last edge here, and I'm early, so hang in there with me. When I counsel, I make very few choices for people. It's not my place to make choices for them, but I don't have to. I hear what they say. I listen. I try to listen before I speak, and I listen to everything that they say, and sometimes they'll figure it all out. Most of the time, folks figure it all out on their own before I have to say a word. And all I am to do is saying, you're right. Those are fun. You're right. You got it. You understand it. Good job. Nothing that I have to say. But listen to what I'm saying. When I know I'm going to counsel, I ask for wisdom. And by the way, sometimes you don't know when you're going to counsel, so you need to ask for wisdom every day. I learned that when I was just a kid. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, so shall I give into your bosom. Well, I said, what a treasure verse. I want that. I asked. I learned to ask. I didn't know if I got any, but I sure asked for a heap of it. And so ask for it all the time, but if you know you're going to make a counseling appointment or talk to somebody or talk to your children or talk to your spouse, listen to me carefully. Ask for wisdom. Brother Paul, how many times have we come across a problem, even a mechanic problem, working on a car, and the two of us will stop and say, well, okay, let's ask the Lord for wisdom. And it blow your mind to realize how short a time frame passes after that prayer is made that, oh, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do.
That's right.
And that's a car problem. People problems are much more important. So I simply ask for wisdom and I find what's written by the Father. And decisions trump choices. There's no choice to make. Decision is to know what's written and to follow what the Bible says. There really is scripture for cigarettes. There really is scripture for tattoos. There really is scripture for alcohol. There's a heap of it. There's a whole lot of scripture for everything you can ever come up. I've never had a situation in my lifetime. Now, when I was younger, I didn't know it yet. But it was there. I found out later it was there waiting all the time if I had just known it. So decisions trump choices. God gives us many decisions to make. Decide to never be hasty. I could give you 40 scriptures about being hasty. Don't be hasty. All kinds of trouble comes to the hasty man. Don't be hasty in your decisions. Don't be hasty to make a choice. Don't be hasty to change. There's so many things. God tells us to decide to never be hasty. If you're being forced into something, don't do it. Because I'm not supposed to be hasty. You have scripture for that. It'll back you up. It'll save your bacon when you're worried about, oh, I don't know, well, I got to make a decision right now. No, you don't. Because that's hasty. Scripture says you don't have to be hasty and you shouldn't be. Decide to stay on the old paths. The old way. That's still good today. Jeremiah said in his day, I will get me unto the great men. And I will follow the old paths. Still good for today. Decide to move not the ancient landmarks. With today's technology, you can get on your computer, you can get on your phone, and you can let your smartphone be smarter than it's been when it's been spewing all this junk that you hear all day long. And let it speak to you a sermon from an old-time preacher. Look up an old-time preacher and listen to him. And don't remove the ancient landmarks they set up for us. Rabbit trails are everywhere in front of me, so pray for me. Decide to do all to the glory of God. You can do that. Decide to do all for God's glory. Not for mine, not for anyone else, but for God's glory. Let him get the glory out of this. Next, decide to obey your parents. You realize it's part of the initial Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Obey your parents. You can decide to do that. Then you don't have choices to make. Decide to get yourself to the great men. Decide to follow the counsel of the wise. Decide to commit your way to Christ. These decisions will eliminate 99% of your choices. They will. You see, the devil's pro-choice. He would like for you to get up tomorrow and choose whether to go to work or not. Don't decide tonight, I'm getting up unless I'm hindered by some sickness and I'm not able to move. I'm getting up and going to do what I'm supposed to do. You decide that tonight. It's a lot easier in the morning. It's not a decision. Alarm goes off. It's time to get up. Decision made trumped the choice that you had in front of you. Now, if you like me and the alarm goes off and you have a choice to make, I will often very foolishly make the wrong choice. 9 more minutes. 14 minutes later. Oh, man. I overslept. No, you didn't. You made a dumb choice. If you set yourself up to walk on dangerous ground, you're going to slip and fall. You're on a slippery slope real quickly. So here's my thought, and his last thought, just to invite you to answer this message tonight. Listen to these thoughts. I'll just read them to you. Decide tonight to quit making choices. 4 more. Yield your chooser to God the Spirit. 3. Stop making so many choices. 4, let God make your decisions on the note that he left you on the table when he left. And 5, read this book. Here's where it is. This is the wisdom. God didn't hide it from us. Ignorance is no excuse for the law. You can't speed and say, I didn't know. You can't even go through a residential section with a West Virginia driver's license and say, I didn't know it was 25 miles an hour, because it's in the handbook. It told you when you got your license. Ask any teenager, they'll tell you, that's studying to drive. They'll say, it's right there. Every residential area in the state of West Virginia is 25 miles an hour or less if posted. Don't tell me you didn't know. There's no ignorance. You'll still get a ticket for it. And so Don't go to heaven one day and say, I didn't know, Lord. Read. 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 What are you reading? You're reading your decisions. And if you decide, you won't have to make as many choices. And if you don't have as many choices, you're not on dangerous ground as often. And if you're not on dangerous ground as often, you're not going to slip and fall. You see, the devil brought choices to Christ. Christ said, it's easy. I already made this decision. It is written. The devil even tried to bring scripture to argue with him about it, because that's where the power is. The Lord says, no, it's also written that says you're not to do that. So I'm not going to do that. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is the foundational verse of why we follow and believe in only one Bible for any language on the planet, is because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. If we are commanded to live by every word, then Jesus is obligated to give us every word in our Bible. And he did. Said he would, and he did it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's here. It's how we live. Preacher says it to us all the time. Bible's words of life. It's how we're supposed to live. I hope that was encouraging to you. It's 8:03. Let's stand. Brother Andy, if you would come. Did I do that backwards again? All right, whatever. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be blasé about it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the scripture that teaches us so many things. Bless the invitation. Folks want to take a moment and use this altar and speak to you about what you've spoken to them, to decide to stop making choices and decide what you said is what we'll do. About when we get up and get dressed, where we go, how we speak, what we do with our lives, the direction we go. Decisions, not choices.